This podcast is brought to you by the Islamic Center and NYU. For more information, visit our website at www.icnyu.org.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي يا رسول الله وعلى أهل بيتك المدنومين. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي مولاي وابن مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة يا غريب يا مظلوم يا أتشان كربلاء ما خاب من تمسك بكم والأمين من لجأ إليكم سادتي يا ليتنا يا ليتنا كنا معكم فنفوز والله فوزا عظيما. قال الله العظيم في محكم كتابه الكريم والقول كالحق والأصدق القائلين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين آمنوا وتتمئن قلوبهم بذكر الله ألا بذكر الله تتمئن القلوب آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Amongst the most attractive words that is often thrown around these days is spirituality, a term that's founded within communities of religion and certainly individuals who also don't hold steadfast toward any particular faith. In fact, when you take a look at a lot of the research being conducted in theology and studies around religion in the United States of America, the group of individuals who is most increasing when it comes toward adhering to any particular faith is a group known as those who are spiritual but not religious, meaning individuals who don't necessarily identify with any particular religious tradition, but nonetheless they consider themselves spiritual or in tune with themselves, in tune with this inner nature, this ability toward recognizing oneself and finding peace in the midst of that process. And in the United States of America, in this country of ours, as well as nations within North America, including Canada, and an increase in the number of nations across Europe, including the UK, statistics demonstrate that individuals who consider themselves more spiritual actually tend to be more involved in terms of their civic duty, meaning they're more inclined toward voting. They're more inclined toward working toward their working in their communities. They're more inclined toward ideals like that of environmental justice, for instance. And particularly at a time where the socio-political situation in the US as well as all across the world has been really drowned by racisms and Islamophobia and xenophobia more broadly, it's really unique to see the fact that those who actually consider themselves spiritual coming to the forefront toward combating a lot of the rhetoric, as opposed to kind of the flip side, where historically, like we know, religion has been amongst the most prime causes and mechanisms for a lot of the disaster and dysfunction that we've seen all across the world. And the mismanagement or the misunderstanding or the utilization of religion and polemics and so on toward the racisms and the discriminations and the class structures and the poverties that we've seen all across the world today. And for our discussion this evening, inshallah ta'ala, I want to reflect upon the term spirituality within the Islamic lens. For a lot of people, they come forth and they talk about the fact that they feel spiritual or they don't feel so spiritual. That they talk about this notion of spirituality being something that has its unique highs and lows to it. Meaning that our relationship with God or our relationship with ourselves, it's never stagnant. It never reaches the state of equilibrium, so to say. But rather, once in a while, we feel more inclined toward caring for our souls, for this internal nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with. While other times, we don't feel that same sense of desire or motivation to care for ourselves. And when you take a look at what a lot of scholars of sociology state with regards to people who identify as spiritual, They generally define people who consider themselves spiritual, again, according to three unique characteristics. Characteristic number one is someone who recognizes that they are far more than a physical being. We talked about this numerous nights ago in the early nights of Muharram, whereby we reflect upon this idea that, like we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has created us as a physical being. But this physical being is that which lives for 70, 80, 90 years, and then it dies. But the essential you, the essential I beyond the human being, the I, the you, the me, that which continues to live on in eternity, is what is known as the human soul. And this inclination that we have toward a recognition that we have a spiritual capacity, in addition to this physical capacity that we have, is a quality or a characteristic of someone who considers themselves as a spiritual being, according to many scholars. A second important characteristic that many sociologists determine or identify as a characteristic of people who can be considered spiritual are individuals who focus upon this notion of self-growth. Self-growth could mean in terms of a whole host of, you know, different perspectives. Self-growth in terms of, you know, an increase in the knowledge that we're seeking. Self-growth is this notion or this idea that every day we can make necessary strides toward improving ourselves. If we're only a physical being, we're not concerned with improving this character or these sort of aspects of morality within us. Let's take one step back for just one moment. Someone who only sees themselves as a physical being, naturally they're going to be that much more inclined toward accumulating wealth, accumulating power, accumulating property, because they don't see a world beyond this one. They don't see any value in happiness other than materialistic or physical happiness, because again, they don't appreciate the fact that they have a spirit or a soul, another unique dimension to them. And a third characteristic that's often sort of attributed toward people, again, who are considered spiritual, are individuals who focus, again, on moral and ethical values, again, more than corporeal values. Corporeal means that which is physical. Again, money, wealth, children, property, so on and so forth. Individuals who focus upon their character, upon being merciful, upon being just, upon being generous, upon being patient, upon being compassionate, and also seek toward instilling these values within their children. And of course, likely, inshallah ta'ala, by the will of God, we are amongst those individuals who certainly are inclined toward these values, because that's what religion is all about at the end of the day. A lot of times people, they consider themselves religious or they consider themselves spiritual, but they in reality pass judgment upon those who don't practice the way that they do. And this is the complete opposite of what it means toward being religious or being spiritual. When we begin to pass judgment on others, look down upon them, even if it means within our own selves. So you see someone not coming to the mosque, you see someone not performing prayers, you see someone not fasting during the month of Ramadan, and you within yourself tell yourself, look at this person and look where I am. That little bit of pride, that little bit of arrogance demonstrates that something with regards to your understanding of religion or spirituality is seriously problematic. And this is what we learn consistently from the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wasalam. Anyhow, for today's discussion, inshallah ta'ala, I want to reflect upon, again, the question that I've entitled my lecture, which is, I don't feel spiritual, what is wrong with me? Or is there something wrong with me? For a lot of people, they talk about spirituality as a feeling or an experience that they undergo sometime or another during the course of their lives. And for our discussion, inshallah ta'ala, this evening, I want to reflect upon this question in three different dimensions. The first dimension is in terms of understanding what it means toward being spiritual in the first place. Secondly, some reasons why we may not feel spiritual. And thirdly, some of the spiritual stations that we learn about how to apply by the teachings of the Prophet and his family, peace and blessings be upon them. So again, to recap, dimension number one, how is spirituality in the first place understood and defined? Secondly, what are some reasons why we may not feel spiritual? And thirdly and finally, what are some practical steps that we learn from Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings be upon them, in terms of instilling a sense of spirituality within us? So again, going back to that question number one, dimension number one of our discussion, what in reality, again, does it mean to being spiritual? Let's take a step back, going back to a little bit of the introduction that I mentioned earlier, in order to recap a couple of important points. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created us for this temporary existence, but we as believers commit to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for eternal life. There's a purpose to our existence. There's a purpose with regards to why you were created. And there's not a coincidence as well to why you were created for today, why you were not created 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago, or not 100 years from now, or not 1,000 years from now, because these are all from the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a wisdom beyond those things which were destined for us. And we don't necessarily have the capacity toward understanding them in their entirety, but at the very least, it's good to reflect upon questions like that. Because at the very least, what it does is it humbles ourselves. You know, many a time people ask themselves certain questions during the course of their lives. Why am I created? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's my purpose? All of these questions are awfully valid. But for most people, they fail towards seeking answers to these questions. For me, I'm dumbfounded every time someone says, yeah, I thought about that when I was 18, 19 years old. But, you know, I didn't want to get so consumed by it. So I just ignored it. Many a time people, they just sort of take these questions and virtually sweep them under the rug and postpone them to a later date. But life is filled with a lot of distractions, like we know. So it's hard to actually focus and commit toward answering these questions when they pop up in this mind or in these hearts of ours. It's easier to think about your investments. It's easier to think about jobs. It's easier to think about relationships. It's easier to think about that which is right in front of you than that which is most important, because they get confusing. And that appliance of our minds, our heads could hurt if we keep on thinking about why it is that you were created. What is my purpose in this world? Sometimes these questions can get a little bit uncomfortable because they make us uncomfortable and they make us question perhaps the decisions that we've made during the course of our lives. Which is why it's so important once in a while for us to sit with ourselves, to be alone, and to reflect, to go out for a walk, and to think. When all of these ahadith and traditions emphasize the importance of reflection, of thinking, it's about thinking about a lot of these questions. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create me with two eyes and not four? Why did He create my eyes on my face and not on my feet? Why do I have 10 fingers and 10 toes, not 8, not 9, not 11, not 13? Why? Again, I don't know the answers to these questions, so please don't email me afterwards. But what I'm advising, or what I'm reminding myself most importantly, is that through a reflection, through thinking through these questions, our minds and our intellects and that spiritual capacity, at the very least, begins to be humbled. And that light within us begins to shine and illuminate, whereby we have that capacity to tap into that spiritual within us. Because when we sit back and we realize that, man, there must be a purpose to all of this. Subhanaka ma khalaqta hadha batila. Subhanak faqina adhab an-nar. Oh my Lord, you did not create this in vain. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam would often utter this dua in the night prayer, in Salatul Layl. He would say, Rabbana ma khalaqta hadha batila. He would look up at the stars and say, oh Allah, you didn't create this just for fun. There's a purpose to all of this, so all glory be unto you. And at the very least, when we start triggering some of these responses and this intellect, this spirit begins to cultivate, your blood begins to flow, so to say, on the spiritual level, you realize that, man, I might not know my ultimate purpose, But at the very least, I know that I need to be better. I need to be better for myself. I need to be better for my family. I need to be better at work. I need to be better for my community. I need to be better for my children, so on and so forth. And that immediately will stimulate growth for us to understand the importance of being more merciful, more generous, more compassionate, more caring, more loving, more forgiving, more patient, so on and so forth. And that in itself is a tool by which we can utilize to, again, cultivate the sense of spiritual understanding and recognition. So again, toward answering the question, what exactly, precisely does it mean toward being a spiritual being? Someone who recognizes that values are more important than the physical. Someone who understands that this life of ours is about growing, is about cultivating, is about seeking ultimate perfection. Because again, innately, we're so inclined toward being a creation that is perfect in every phase, in every dimension of our lives. I want to be the perfect father. I want to be the perfect son. I want to be the perfect husband. I want to be the perfect lecturer so that everyone understands every single thing that I'm saying, and hopefully no one is falling asleep while I'm talking. I want to be the best that I possibly can be. And I know that every other individual in the face of the earth, they also have that natural inclination as well. We desire that. We desire kamal. We desire perfection. We desire to reach that state. And that desire that we have is a demonstration and a recognition that we have the spiritual capacity within us. Because we're not concerned about living forever. We're not concerned about wealth. We're not concerned about property. You can care about those things. But if you see them only as a tool that, again, is transient, and you remember the ultimate reality that God has created us for something far more, that's what it's all about at the end of the day. And that brings me then toward the second dimension of my discussion. And that is with regards to reasons why we don't feel spiritual. So why is it that I might be speaking all of these semantics and using all this big language like corporeal, metaphysical, and so on and so forth? But why is it that I, as an individual, Fayaz Jaffer, me as an individual, why don't I always feel so motivated? Why is it that I can talk about it in front of you all, but at the end of the day, I go through a whole host of spiritual lows during the course of my life? Before I give you a couple of perhaps sort of diagnoses for these spiritual diseases, so to say, that we encounter of spiritual lows during the course of our lives, let me share with you some beautiful ahadith from Muhammad and Wa'ali Muhammad. The first tradition narrated from the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in Kitab al-Kafi. The Prophet, alayhi salam, he states, "Inna lil-qulubi iqbalan wa idbara, fa'idha aqbalta fatanaffalu, wa'idha adbarta fa'alaykum bil-fariqa." The Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he states, "Surely these hearts, sometimes they're approaching, sometimes they're receptive. And sometimes they're in the state of rejection. Sometimes your heart, it inclines for more. It wants to feel that sense of spirituality, of understanding, of knowledge, of recognition, of compassion, of generosity, of justice, of mercy. Ila akhari." But on the flip side, sometimes it doesn't feel that same motivation. It wants to sit on the couch and eat ice cream and watch Netflix. What does the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say? فَإِذَا أَقْبَلْتَ فَتَنَفَّلُوا. And when it's in that state of receptivity, when it feels that motivation, when it is approaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then add to it. Don't stop yourself. You want to pray? Pray. You want to recite Quran? You feel motivated? Recite Quran. You want to make dua? Make dua. Don't allow for all of the distractions of the world to occupy you during that time. That's super important. When you feel motivated, don't wait. We tell ourselves this as well when it comes to our physical bodies, right? If you feel motivated to eat healthy, you're not desiring to eat ice cream or to eat cheesecake or to eat a pecan pie or whatever it might be, then don't eat it. And if you're okay to eat that salad and to drink that smoothie or whatever it is, then jump for that opportunity. Because again, you feel motivated. Don't hold yourself back. That's what's better for you. And then the Prophet continues, وَإِذَا أَدْبَرْتَ فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْفَرِيضَ. Again, if you're receptive, your heart's feeling motivated, jump to the opportunity and add to it. But when your heart doesn't feel that way, it's not feeling that sense of motivation, don't worry, take a step back. Take a step back and just do that which is obligatory, that we can't get away from. God says to pray, you have to pray. It's hadith number one from the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. A second narration from Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, successor to the Messenger of God, he states, in this again beautiful tradition, that the language is pretty similar, but nonetheless, إِنَّهَا بِهِ الْقُلُوبِ تَمَلُّ كَمَا تَمَلُّ الْأَبْدَانِ. The Imam, salamullah alayhi, he states, surely these hearts, they lean different ways. The heart is, in the example of Imam Ali alayhi salam, it's sort of in this middle state. Once in a while it floats to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once in a while it floats to the love of this world. The Imam alayhi salam says, surely these hearts, they lean different ways in the same way that the body leans different ways. This could be understood in a couple of different ways. It could be, number one, physically, the body can lean forward and lean back. Or on the opposite side, like we said, that the body sometimes is more inclined toward doing things or, you know, engaging in habits that are healthy for the body, and sometimes it doesn't feel so motivated. Sometimes it feels like I want to eat that, you know, ice cream that's in the freezer right next to me. But sometimes, no, I want to stop myself and say, I'm not going to do that. So the Imam, again, salamullah alayhi, he states, إِنَّهَا بِهِ الْقُلُوبِ تَمَلُّ كَمَا تَمَلُّ الْأَبْدَانِ. That surely these hearts lean in different ways in the same way that your body leans in different ways. فَابْتَغُوا لَهَا طَرَائِفُ الْحِكْمَةِ. So exert yourself and push yourself toward the side of insight, toward the side of wisdom. In this narration, the Imam alayhi salam very eloquently is stating that when your heart is sort of in that fluctuation period, you need to motivate it once in a while. You need to push it. You don't know whether or not you want to go to the majlis tonight or log on to the majlis in our world. So what do? You feel like you should, but you're not sure that you really want to. At that moment, push yourself because you're in the middle. You're not sure whether you should recite Quran, but again, you have the Quran right in front of you. Now that's it. Stop yourself from any other desire and open up the Quran, even if it means reciting for 30 seconds, even if it means reciting for 1 minute. Again, these are techniques, and again, in terms of engaging that spiritual capacity. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he continues in the words that are very similar to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنَّ لِلْقُلُوبِ أَقْبَالًا وَإِدْبَارًا. For surely these hearts, sometimes they're receptive and sometimes they're rejecting. فَإِذَا أَقْبَلْتَ فَحْمِلُوهَا عَلَى النَّوَافِلُ وَإِذَا أَدْبَرْتَ فَلْيَقْتَسِرُوا بِهَا عَلَى الْفَرَائِضِ. The Imam alayhi salam, he states, and when that heart is in a state of receptivity, then add to it, again, do the recommended deeds. And when you're not feeling so motivated, when you're not feeling that energy at all, then at the very least, limit yourself toward performing those things which are obligatory. Going back to the question now, what are some reasons why we do not feel the state of spirituality during the course of our lives? Why do we go through these ups and downs in our journeys to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number one, and perhaps the most obvious, is because many a time we lack the will or we lack the desire. And I don't mean this critically, don't get me wrong. I don't mean this critically at all, but rather I want us to focus upon, again, the importance of having what is known as irada. Once in a while, we may not feel so inclined toward doing something, but it's the right thing to do. That motivation, again, that we have toward eating healthy, toward exercising, it doesn't come overnight. It comes through experience. It comes to the doctor telling you, you have to start doing the right thing, otherwise I'm putting you on medication. It comes through experience whereby you see someone get ill or pass away, God forbid. We go through these experiences during the course of our lives that again give us that motivation when it comes to the physical world. Many a times, with regards to the spiritual lens of the human being, we don't necessarily see things so tangibly. So it's hard for us to will ourselves. It's hard for us to motivate ourselves, because that relationship between God and the believer is solely the relationship between God and the believer. But nonetheless, I remind myself before anyone else, we have to have that will. We have to have that determination. You want to be the best in work. You want to be the best in your career. You want to be the best student. You want to be, again, in that state of reaching your ultimate capacity, your ultimate potential. You have to want it. So you have to put in that extra time. You have to put in that extra focus. You know, we talk about athletes. I'm a big basketball fan, for those of you who know me. I'm a big fan of the New York Knicks. And when you take a look at, you know, an athlete, for instance, you see that sometimes they have all of the talent in the world. But for whatever reason, it never manifests in the way that you want it or that you expect it to. And that's frustrating for the fan, because you wonder, why doesn't this guy who won it, he doesn't have that it factor, doesn't have that extra motivation? We, in terms of our relationships with Allah Azza wa Jal, are very similar in this regard. We have the talent, we have the ability, we have the potential, we have the capacity. But for whatever reason, again, we kind of get lazy. And so we have to reevaluate our lives. Again, recognize and understand the importance, and know this, my friends, that if you take that one step toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God will help you get where you need to be. And that's the amazing thing about all of this. You're not on your own. If you want to feel that presence in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take those first few steps and you'll see the joy and you'll see the pleasure. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in that verse of the Holy Quran that I mentioned in the beginning of my lecture, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَتْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ, that those who believe and whose hearts are at rest, those hearts which have reached contentment due to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ, surely with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do these hearts find peace? Test it out. Try it. Think about the moments where you felt most calm. Likely, it's going to be a moment where you've connected with yourself and connected with your Lord more than any other time. This is number one. The first reason why potentially we may not feel spiritual, is because, again, of a lack of will or desire on our part. Secondly, something a little bit more practical, perhaps, that many of us may experience on a day-to-day basis, is some sense of mental or physical exhaustion. I've said this many times in previous Muharram Majalis, for those of you who follow, that we can't divorce the fact that the human being is a physical being as well as an intellectual/mental being, in addition to the fact that we are also a spiritual being. That all of these three dimensions of the human being, they're married to one another. And if we neglect one, it could affect us internally in terms of our growth and our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So eating healthy and exercising cultivates the physical, but it also helps support the spiritual. Taking care of our mental health as well, and tackling issues around stresses and anxieties and lonelinesses and so on and so forth, also is vital and important, as it directly impacts our spiritual growth. And if we're ill physically, if we're ill mentally, then naturally it's going to lead to an illness of these hearts and these souls of ours. Thus, it's important to keep in mind and care for ourselves and be concerned about ourselves in these ways as well, again, so that we're able to build out that meaningful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadith from Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam and Abi Ja'far, also narrated in Kitab al-Kafi. He says that I heard from my forefathers, who heard from the Messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, who stated, "Inna hadha ad-din mateen fa'awghilu fihi bil-rifq." He states, the Prophet alayhi salam states, surely this religion is firm, So approach it with gentleness. This religion is what it is. But when you approach it, don't approach it with harshness. Don't be scared. It's beautiful. It's the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's cared for it. It's the religion of the Messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the mercy unto the worlds. إِنَّ هَذَا الدِّينُ مَتِينَ فَأَوْغَلُوا فِيهِ. So approach it with gentleness. وَلَا تُكْرِهُ إِبَادَةَ اللَّهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. So don't be amongst those who dislike the worship of God, because you're going to attribute that to disliking God himself. Worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supposed to be sweet. It's supposed to be beautiful. The way that Ali Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam would stand and bow and prostrate until the late hours of the night in a state of enjoyment through his dua and through his supplication. So don't dislike the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَتَكُونُوا كَالرَّاكِبَ الْمُنْبِتِ الَّذِي لَا سَفَرٍ قَتَى وَلَا ظَهَرًا أَبْقَى. The Imam alayhi salam says, because if you dislike the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to be like the rider on the horse or on the donkey who is stuck in the ground. They're stuck in the ground due to the firmness of the sand. They don't know where they're going. And at the same time, they're a burden on their horse. So our weight on the back of the horse is going to cause the horse to break. Meaning what? That you don't know where you're going. You're not going, nor are you coming. You're just sitting there. If we are disliking our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we're not feeling engaged with it, then what's going to happen? We're not going to ascend to get closer to Him. We're just going to remain in the same. We're not growing. We're not cultivating. We're not building. And that in itself is dangerous. Because again, we talk about self-growth. We talk about, again, that sense of spirituality that we want to seek toward developing. Number one, again, reason number one why we may not feel the sense of spirituality is because of a lack of will or desire. Number two is due to mental or physical exhaustion. It's important that we care for the human being, ourselves, in all of our dimensions. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, and perhaps there are others as well, but thirdly and perhaps most importantly for our discussion for this evening, inshallah ta'ala, is for us to not self-deprecate. Amongst the biggest reasons why we don't feel spiritual is because we're always beating ourselves up. We're always too hard on ourselves, and we're so concerned, please listen to what I have to say, we're so concerned with how we feel as opposed to how we are. Spirituality, my dear sisters and brothers, is not only about feeling, but it's about being. We're so concerned with our emotional state in the moment of our obedience and worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that sometimes we forget we're a servant of God. We're not always going to feel that way. We go through these ups and downs, these highs and lows, and that's okay. But it's about that will and that desire, again, to keep on pushing. It's okay to not always feel so connected to God. What's important, though, is that you get back up every time you fall. We're transgressors. We're sinners. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened up the door of tawbah for us. Open up the door of forgiveness so that we walk through it. So appreciate the opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And don't be so hard on yourself. Because when I sincerely turn back to Allah azza wa jal, and we take those small strides toward Him, we will see that He, in His mercy and in His love for His servant, will embrace us. So don't beat yourself up. Don't say, I'm not good enough. Don't say, I'm never going to get there. That's not what God wants from us. He wants to see the individual who humbles himself and once in a while may not necessarily feel so spiritual, but they still wake up in the middle of the night to perform the night prayer. They don't necessarily feel so spiritual, but they still give that wealth and charity. They still open up the whole of Quran. They still go to visit the graveyards. They still spend the time toward contemplating and reflecting upon themselves and the purpose of their existence, their creation. Don't be hard on yourself. And that brings me then toward the third dimension of my discussion for this evening and the last before we conclude the majlis tonight, inshallah. And that is with regards to some of the spiritual stations that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, speak about in the midst of their dua and in the midst of their supplication. Because again, to reach that state whereby we're always being and we're always feeling, like we said, requires effort. It requires focus and requires diligence. And so many scholars of Islamic ethics have outlined that there are numerous levels of spiritual presence and cognizance of the Creator during the course of our lives. The first one of these levels is a level known as presence, most basically, or what is known as hudur. In other words, are we really in a state of understanding what it is that we're doing during the course of our lives? Have we evaluated that purpose? And more than that, when we perform ritual, do we have any idea what it is that we're even doing? And again, I don't mean this, again, to sound judgmental. This is all a self-reflection for myself. And that's why I love to do what I do, because these conversations, they help me more than they help anyone else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not only want us to stand and bow and prostrate during the course of our prayers, but again, He wants this presence of the heart and of the soul during the course of these prayers. What does it mean when I say, Sami Allahu liman hamidah, when I stand up from ruku? What does Sami Allahu liman hamidah literally mean? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears the one who praises Him. Which is why after we say Allahu Akbar before we go into sujood, or we say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, or we say Rabbana Walaka Alhamd, or our Lord, all praises due to you. Or like we see in Dua Kumayr, in the midst of the Dua, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he's raising his hands and he states, Ana abduka al-dha'eef al-dhaleel al-haqeer al-miskeen al-mustakeen. Why? He's saying, oh Allah, I am abased, I am humiliated, I am a transgressor, I'm a sinner, I'm broken in front of you, oh Allah. Because he recognizes his state in the presence of the Lord of the worlds. That presence of mind that he has allows for his dua, allows for his supplication, allows for his prayer to feel that connection. If we want to be someone who considers ourselves spiritual again, it requires for us to engage in a meaningful way with what it is that we're reading, with what it is that we're reciting in the midst of these du'as, in the midst of these prayers, in the midst of these rituals. A second level is a level of understanding. And again, I don't only mean to translate what it is that we're reading from the Arabic, for instance, to the English or whatever it might be, but an understanding that raises our spiritual station and our physical capacities to a state whereby our heart races. And we have goosebumps all through our bodies because we know that we're in communication and in conversation with the Lord of the worlds. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within the Holy Quran, He states in this verse, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The believers are those who, when they are in the state of God's remembrance, their hearts tremble. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And that when God's signs are recited for them, the recitation of the Quran, or they look up at the stars, or they see the sun and the moon, when they see God's signs, that their faith increases because they understand that there is meaning beyond everything that their eye sees and everything that their ear hears. That's a level that we're striving for during the course of these lives of ours. Presence, understanding. Number three, glorification. When we stand in front of God, or when we raise our hands in supplication to Him, that we glorify Him in a way whereby we humble ourselves. We talked a lot about humility in yesterday's conversation. Whereby in that famous munajat of Ali, in that famous prayer of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he would call out, Mawlaya ya Mawlai, Anta al Mawla wa ana al Abd, fahal yarhamu al Abd illa Allah. That my master, oh my master, you are the master and I am the servant. And who will have mercy upon the servant except for the master? You're in that state of glorification because you know that you're a servant. You know that you have to be submissive toward God. But that submissiveness takes us to the next level. So again, firstly, presence, spiritual presence. Secondly, a sense of understanding that comes from the heart that translates onto the body. Thirdly, this glorification, recognizing our distance from God, that God is the All High, He is the All Great. and I am the one who is in need of his mercy. I am the one who is in need of his help and support. While he is utter and absolutely independent from the creation is utter and absolutely dependent on him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that leads us to a state of fear. Fear over our own selves. Abki wa ma li la abki. Abki li khuruj nafsi. Abki li dhulmat qabri. أبكي لسؤال منكر ونكير إياي. As Zain al-Abidin recites in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thamali, he states, O Allah, and I cry, and why should I not cry? I cry remembering my body about to enter into the grave. I cry remembering that moment when my soul is going to leave my body. I cry, O Allah, at my family members picking up my body and lowering it into the grave. O Allah, I cry because I think about the angels questioning me. A sense of fear enters into our heart. But with fear, like we know, we're in communication and we're the servants of the All-Merciful. So with that fear also comes hope. لا يكون مؤمن مؤمنا حتى يكون خائفا راجعا. That a believer is not a believer until she or he is between hope, between fear and hope. Hope in God's mercy. That's a higher level. To understand that although I have to be fearful over my own deeds, over my own transgressions, over my own distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I also have hope in the most merciful of those who show mercy. And why not? This is my Lord, this Lord of kindness, this Lord of gentleness, this Lord of care and compassion, to the extent that our ahadith, they tell us that even shaitan, even the Satan himself on the day of judgment, Iblis, he will feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy upon him because of how God distributes his mercy on the day of judgment. And when you take a look at how merciful God is, that leads us to that last level, that level of modesty, or what is known as haya. We look down and we say, oh Allah, you're that merciful. You're that kind. You're that gentle. You're that caring. Yet I still transgress. You know, sometimes your kid is so disobedient, your child, and you tell them that, why are you doing this to me? Had some of those moments today where I looked at my children and I say, what did I do to you that you are not being attentive or that you're not listening or whatever it might be? And that moment of sincerity, not that moment of screaming and yelling, but that moment where you actually question your child and they feel so embarrassed in front of you. They say, what am I doing? Why am I so disobedient to my parents? Perhaps we were in those same states in our youth. They say, sorry, Baba. I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. Because they realize that now they really disappointed their parents. And they feel so embarrassed that they don't have any other words of expression except for emotion. That highest level of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that highest level of spiritual presence in the eyes of God, is when you look toward God and you say, oh Allah, you're so kind, you're so gentle, you're so loving, you're so merciful. Yet who am I to disobey you? Why do I keep on disobeying you, even though you keep on giving me opportunity after opportunity? In Dua Abu Hamza al-Thamani, also Imam Zain al-Abidin, alayhi salam, he says, oh Allah, I did not sin because I wanted to show pride. I did not sin because I wanted to show off and show that I'm arrogant in front of you. I did not sin for any other reason, oh Allah, than this world deceived me. I got caught up in all the distraction. And also I had hope in your mercy. See, my dear sisters and brothers, to reach levels of spirituality, it's important for us to understand that this is a journey. And that through our building of this relationship with God, through the spiritual presence, through understanding what it is that we're doing, through being mindful during the process, through understanding our distance from God, but at the same time, our closeness to God, but at the same time, this fear of God's wrath, but at the same time, this hope in God's mercy and compassion. all of these emotions that we feel, they're all part of the process that allows for these hearts to again feel contentment. For when we incline ourselves, when we will ourselves, when we wake ourselves up from the slumber that we're in, and we're in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, nothing will faze us. No distraction of the world, no materialistic hurdle or struggle. The idea, again, is that we reach that state, أَنَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ, that, oh Allah, that by your remembrance do these hearts find rest. So, oh Allah, allow for these hearts to find rest by your remembrance. Through the remembrance of God, you're content with anything and everything that you experience. And this is exactly what we learn from Zainab alayhi salam. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا زَيْنَبْ. Zainab salamullah alayha, who on this night we traditionally remember all of the hardships and difficulties that she had to encounter and that she had to endure. And I'll tell you this. When you go to historical reports and historical references, there's not that much detail in reality about the children of Lady Zainab alayhi salam, other than the fact that she had some sons who were from the line of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, her husband, one who may have been from Lady Zainab alayhi salam, another one of those children who may be a son from Abdullah ibn Ja'far by another wife. At the end of the day, we don't know so much detail, and I think that's totally fine in terms of recognizing still the unique station of Lady Zainab, peace and blessings be upon her. Because it suffices to say that in her ziyarah, we say, As-salamu alayki ya sharikat al-Husayn. Peace be upon you, O partner of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. It suffices that Zainab alayhi salam, on the night of the 11th of Muharram, she goes to the body of her brother Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, tries to lift it, but in what state? The body of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam had been etched into the plains of Karbala due to the hooves of the horses that had trampled it. Yet she picks up the body of Aba Abdullah from the right-hand side and the left side of the body falls. She picks up the body of Imam al-Husayn from the left and the right side falls. And she looks up to the skies in order to demonstrate her contentment, and she says, Rabbana taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban. O Allah, O our Lord, accept this sacrifice from us. Quick question. What does it mean when Lady Zainab alayhi salam says, accept this sacrifice from us? When Lady Zainab says, accept this sacrifice from us, she is embodying the sacrifice of Muhammad and Ali and Fatima and Hassan, because at that moment on the night of the 11th of Muharram, she had reached that state. When I say, oh Allah, accept this majlis from us, I can say it because I'm delivering the majlis. Everyone who is listening and participating in the majlis, they can also say the same thing because they're participants in the majlis. Someone who is walking outside or driving on the road, do they have any right to say, oh Allah, accept this majlis from us? No, they can't say that. They can say, accept this majlis from them. That would be a valid statement. But Lady Zainab alayhi salam, because she is the partner of Aba Abdullah, because she is the one who gave that sacrifice of Aba Abdullah, because she embodied her mother on that day. She embodies her grandfather Muhammad on that day. In terms of her spiritual rank, she can say, oh Allah, accept the sacrifice from us. Rabbana taqabbal minna hadha al-qurban. Again, that contentment that we talk about. Every moment on that day of Ashura, Lady Zainab alayhi salam, she exuded and embodied everything that Imam al-Husayn was and everything that Imam al-Husayn did. She was okay with it. Even if, again, if it means sending out her own children to being martyred in the way of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. But I'll tell you this, my dear sisters and brothers. The most difficult moment on that day of Ashura for Lady Zainab alayhi salam wasn't when she sent out her children, nor was it when she saw the neck of the 6-month-old baby being pierced, Nor was it when she saw Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas's flag fall to the ground. No. Nor was it at that moment when she saw Ali ibn Akbar fall down from his horse in the back of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. The most difficult moment on the day of Ashura for Lady Zainab alayhi salam was in the last moments of Abu Abdullah. Of course, we'll talk more about this moment on the day of Ashura. We reserve it solely for that day. But I want you to imagine this. That as Umar ibn Sa'd, he calls out his army, saying, which one of you is going to do the deed and sever the head of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam? Shimr bin al-Joshan, he runs out of the tent. And he sits on the chest of our master Husayn. And as he runs out of the tent, Lady Zainab alayhi salam, she runs on top of that hill. Have you been to Karbala? If you've been to Karbala, you know this place known as Tilla Zainabi, the hill where Lady Zainab alayhi salam, she witnessed everything that happened to her master, to her brother, Imam al-Husayn. Some reports state that as Shimr takes out the dagger towards severing the head of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Lady Zainab alayhi salam, she thought for a moment, should I go and defend my brother Imam al-Husayn? And she began to take some strides toward the middle of that pit where Abu Abdullah was killed. But at that moment, Lady Zainab froze and she saw Shimr raising the dagger. And she froze for one reason and one reason only. That's because behind her, she heard cries calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, Ya Amma, that, oh, our aunt, this thirst of Karbala is killing us. So Lady Zainab, alayhi salam, she was paralyzed between defending her brother and caring for her children. She turns back, but then she sees the head of Abu Abdullah being raised, only to be prepared for that which is going to happen a few moments later. My dear friends, I can't narrate to you all of the details on this day. We'll narrate that on the day of Ashura. But I want you to imagine for one second the pain of Lady Zainab. As Imam Zain al-Abidin is on his deathbed in the last moments, it is said some of those companions come toward him and they see him weeping and they see him grieving. And they say, Ibn Rasulullah, why do we see you grieve on this day? Are you remembering the tragedy of Abbas, of Ali al-Akbar, of the baby, of your father, Abu Abdullah? He says, no, I'm remembering the most painful moment, which was on the night of the 11th of Muharram. They say, what was that? He says, I'm remembering my aunt Zainab run from tent to tent as the tents were burning on the night of the 11th. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this eve to allow for these broken hearts and these teary eyes to be filled with the love of Muhammad and wa'ad Muhammad. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill these hearts not only with the love of Muhammad and wa'ad Muhammad, but to allow for our lives to resemble their lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow for our death to resemble the death of Muhammad and wa'ad Muhammad, and to never separate us from Muhammad and wa'ad Muhammad. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow for these hearts to be purified so that we're able to consistently feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask God to forgive our sins and cleanse our souls and to give us the opportunity to perform the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in this life and to grant us his intercession in the next life. Before I conclude, if I could ask you all to recite one Surat al-Mubarakat al-Fatiha for all of our marhumin, for all of those who have passed away, particularly those sponsors of today's program, Rahim Allah min qara'a Surat al-Mubarakat al-Fatiha.
If you would like to listen to more, please donate to www.icnyu.org/donate. For more of our virtual programs, go to www.icnyu.org/classes. If you have any questions, email us at info@icnyu.org.